Father, I'm reminded of the poet who told us that the goodness that is running after us is like the hound of heaven. Father, you are someone who pursues us, even when we don't want to be pursued. You love us, you care dearly for us, and you're ready to fill our lives and our hearts and our families with goodness. Forgive us for when we are negligent. Forgive us when we fail to acknowledge this goodness in our life. Because you are good. The other song that we often sing says that you are a good, good Father, and you, indeed you are. Father, we thank you that you've made things clear for us. You've not left things ambiguous for us. You've given us a very easy, good message to understand and to embrace. Help us today as we look at that and unpack it, Lord. Help us to hear what you would have us hear through the reading of your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your copy of Scripture, please, today and have it ready there, either at the beginning of Matthew or the end of Malachi. One and the same. Imagine meeting a man who was building a house, yet refused to equip his home with light fixtures because he did not believe that Thomas Edison ever lived. So therefore, he could not have invented the light bulb. Or better yet, imagine a young lady who has chosen to live in a home in Southeast Texas, good old hot Southeast Texas, without, by her choice, without air conditioning. Because she refuses to believe that Willis Haviland Carrier ever existed. Therefore, Carrier could not have in any way have invented modern air conditioning. And Lord forbid that you should ever run into the situation where you find a gentleman at the mall having a heart attack only to be told by his wife that he refuses CPR. Because after all, James Jude is not a real person of history. Therefore, CPR is not real and could not possibly save his life. Sound absurd? Well, maybe. But to those of us who know that this scenario is played out tragically over and over and over in real life, only with greater consequences, when we see people rejecting the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ because they either deny or they fail to embrace the historicity of Jesus Christ. That kind of thing prompts an urgency. It prompts a call for a code red of sorts. When we witness the world turning a blind eye to the enormous eternal consequences of the first Christmas, the history-changing birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, it confounds our minds. It confounds our spirits and it breaks our hearts. It should grieve all believers when we see friends and family and neighbors and co-workers, strangers, our world dying without Christ. Especially when we know that salvation is a free gift. The good news is that God has an answer. Amen? And he's gone to great lengths to educate and to communicate. You see, God was proactive. God was intentional in dealing with doubters. He knew the skepticism was coming. He even knew that it would happen before the first Christmas. As he laid out his strategic map called the Old Testament and the New Testament, he made sure to cover all the bases. even for the anti-Bethlehem, the anti-manger, the anti-born is the king naysayers. And it's called the Christmas story. And it's our job to respond to a code red. Our commission is to share the gospel with urgency. With an urgent spirit and an urgent heart, we need to be sharing the life-saving grace of Christmas to those that are facing peril today. So today we begin our Christmas story. It's our Christmas journey. But we begin our story in an unlikely location, perhaps, in your mind. Take your copy of Scripture and be ready to make that huge leap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi to Matthew. The only way that we can have a complete understanding of the Christmas story is for us to understand the whole story, the back story. An appropriate place to start is the very last verse of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And let me explain. The conclusion of Malachi begins an eerily, eerily quiet time when God does not speak to Israel, and he doesn't speak to them through the prophets either. Israel's just returned from a very difficult time. They've just returned from the Babylonian captivity, only to return home to be overwhelmed and defeated by the Greeks, which is one of the reasons why we have the Old Testament that is translated into Greek, and one of the reasons why the Old Testament is written in Greek and Aramaic. And so we find that they have been in captivity, and during this time of over 450 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, called the intertestamental times, we find some key things that we need to know about before we jump into Matthew. First of all, God was silent. And the prophets of God were silent. God's promises of a Messiah that were so prevalent in the Old Testament are now in question because of this silence. God's promises made to and through Abraham are now in question. Questions like, when would the promised salvation come? What about all these prophecies? Prophecies from God. And ironically, that's exactly where Malachi ends in the last verse, or the last chapter of the Old Testament, is with a prophecy. Look at what it says. It says in Malachi 4:5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Even though Malachi ends hopefully with a prophecy about, what's this? If you didn't pick up on it, a prophecy about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And by the way, a big part of the Christmas story, even with that encouragement at the end, there would be doubts and there would be doubters. Here's what I'd like to suggest today. The culture of Malachi's day and the culture of today are remarkably the same. And you're going, really? Look, our present reality is that Christmas in most of our secular culture is devoid of Christ, with all its critics, its skeptics, and its naysayers, and the commercialization. Let's be honest. Since all of the Christmas season has begun, and you know it's already begun, how much of Jesus have you seen? It's okay to answer out loud. Have you seen much Jesus in the commercialization on TV? Have you seen nativity? Have you seen manger? Any mention of Emmanuel, God with us, the history changing story. Have you seen any of that mentioned in all of the hoopla so far? I doubt it. If you have, you're blessed. But it was this way even before Christmas was Christmas in Malachi. Well, what do you mean? Well, just as our secular culture, watch this, just as our culture or our secular culture looks back at Jesus' birth and attempts to question and nullify both its historicity and its culture, just as ours looks back and tries to nullify that impact, so did the culture of Malachi's day. They were mocking and questioning its coming historicity and impact, even with the promise of Emmanuel. Do you see that there's doubters on both sides? There are both doubters even back in the day. Those that doubted the coming of the promise, the coming of a Savior in the Old Testament in Malachi, and those that doubted or doubt the fulfillment today. So there has always been skeptics. There has always been doubt. There have always been questions. In Malachi, they dismissed the world-changing, history-making, life-altering promise that was to come. We, on the other hand, lament the exact same thing. Our world has dismissed the world-changing, history-making, life-altering promise that has already been fulfilled. That's cause for a code red. So that's why the 450-year jump from Malachi to Matthew is so important, and why it links itself to the true Christmas story. I want us to watch today what God is about to do with this gap. Okay, take your Bible. Hold it up. Hold it up at the gap. We're going to see what God is going to do with that gap of time, that 450 years. You can put it down now. God is going to use the bridge from Malachi to Matthew to address both of these groups of doubters. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is a truth, this is a nugget we need to take home with us today. God set it up so that the reality of Jesus Christ would be inescapable no matter what happens in culture. I'm going to say that again, and you can take it to the bank. God set it up. God set all this up so that the reality of Jesus Christ would be inescapable. We're all going to have to deal with it. We're going to be without excuse. We're all going to have to contend no matter what happens in culture. At the beginning of the New Testament, God has not spoken for a long time, and there are many skeptics. Then out of the darkness and out of the silence, truth breaks through. Truth breaks through with Matthew 1:1. And you're sitting there taking a peek right here, and you're looking at Matthew 1:1, and you're like going, what in the world is he talking about? If you take a peek at Matthew 1, you're trying to figure out what is Brad going to do with this. Let's take a look at the first verse of Matthew 1:1 together. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, colon. And for the next several scriptures unfolds a genealogy, a family tree. This brilliant announcement introduces this genealogy, a family tree that will legitimize the historicity of Jesus and answer all the doubters. Some of you are still going, seriously? You're going to do something with a genealogy. You bet I am, because that's exactly. Do you believe that the whole counsel of God means something to us in our everyday lives? Do you think that there's anything in Scripture that shouldn't be in Scripture? So you better believe that God put a genealogy in the Word of God for a reason. And it has its importance. Even Luke, The likeliest place to find the Christmas story, right? Don't you, with your family, you kind of sit down, and what do? You break it open. You break it open to Luke chapter 2, don't you? And we tell that good old Christmas story. It's beautiful, isn't it? Greatest story ever told. But even Luke himself does the same thing with a family tree. Plus, Luke being the doctor and the meticulous person that he is, he makes it clear what his genealogy and what his announcement and all his details are all about. Luke tells us why he's about to tell us the Christmas story. So let's put those two together. Luke 1:1 with Matthew 1:1. Listen to what Luke 1:1 says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have, what? Carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may, watch this, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. God used Matthew. God used Malachi. God used Luke as the backstory to our Christmas story so that there would be no question, that there would be no possible way, so that it would be inescapable no matter what our culture says. Matthew and Luke knew the critical need to give legitimacy and facts to generations of Jews that were doubters. So Matthew came up with the greatest of the birth announcements of them all. How many of you have seen a few birth announcements on Facebook before, right? You ever seen those that go wrong? You know what I'm talking about? The gender reveals or birth announcements? Well, God doesn't get this one wrong. He gets it spot on. Perhaps Matthew also knew that coming generations would suggest that Jesus was a myth or a legend. Honestly, I don't know what this generation thinks Jesus was or is. It's very difficult. Perhaps Matthew knew that people would want to dismiss the claims of Jesus if they could simply dismiss that he ever existed. Pretty easy, right? Just let's not talk about it. Sweep it under the rug. Did Matthew know that Christmas would be godless and Christless in 2021? I don't know. Matthew did know that in his day and for years to come, people would question Jesus' right to be the Messiah if certain facts were not true. So, let's look together at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and see how a family tree provides key answers to anyone doubting Jesus and doubting Christmas. First of all, look at what it says in Matthew 1:1. I'd like to point out right away that every word, every phrase in this verse of Scripture matters. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at the son of Abraham. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Church, Matthew reveals Jesus as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was huge for the Jews of that day. God had promised Abraham in the Old Testament that all nations would be blessed through his offspring. The Abrahamic covenant is an amazing relationship between God and Abraham that promised three things: land, seed, and blessing. Listen to what Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3 says. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, as it shows us the fulfillment of this covenant in the New Testament. It says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would testify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And in verse 16 it says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Listen to what it says in Galatians. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the fulfillment of this promise. And it was this birth announcement that answered one of two very key qualifiers for the Jews. You see what Jesus, or you see what God is doing here? He is giving reasons to the legitimacy of who Jesus claimed he would be. Okay? So there's one. Number two, it says the record of genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Matthew declares Jesus was a direct descendant of King David. We hear this a lot during the Christmas season. But this was also huge for the Jewish nation, as they knew that prophecies declared that the Messiah would be from the line of David. Jesus' genealogy provided vital information that was central to the Jews' understanding of a coming Messiah. Listen to these prophecies that every Jew knew and cherished. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And then one that you know so well that you probably could finish on your own, from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdoms, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Listen to what, as far as the impact of those two verses, listen to what the Bible Project team says about those two verses of Scripture. So we read the genealogy of Matthew and see the royal lineage of Jesus. He's the one who will bring the blessing of Messiah to the whole world. He's the royal son of David that all of Israel has been waiting for. He's the one that the prophets wrote about and the psalmists sang about. He will be the king of Israel who blesses all the nations of the world, especially the outsiders. We know all of this because Matthew tells us in a genealogy that carefully reveals the hope that has arrived in Jesus. So folks, these two phrases that in just a quick passing probably don't mean a lot to us. I don't know that any of us ever read Matthew 1:1 at great length, maybe in a yearly Bible reading. But for us to miss the fact of these two phrases, it would be a huge mistake. This was convincing news to any Jew, and not just to the Jews, to everybody else. It was convincing news that was very curious about Jesus. Those that would be curious about Jesus anyway. Matthew left no question to anyone doubting Jesus being the rightful heir to the throne of David and the direct descendant of the promise that God made to Abraham. Now it gets really good. Take a look at Matthew 1:1 again. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy wow, Brad, that was powerful. Well, it really is. If you really have an appreciation for what Matthew is doing here, this will bless you. If you fail to read and appreciate the content of the genealogy, and yes, you have homework today, you need to go home, you need to read verses 2 through 17. And look at what it says at the beginning of chapter 2, where it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. As if to say, we've got the backstory, now we can really tell the official story. But you don't start the official story without getting what you need to know about the backstory. It's really big right now. All the kids, they love prequels, right? All the famous movies. Now we're going back and making prequels of all the famous movies. Well, guess what? God is trying to present to all the world the prequel to the Christmas story. And it's putting it together. And all of you that watch the prequels of all these cool movies, the Avengers, Star Wars, and all these good movies, you know, they make these prequels and you go, now I understand. Well, guess what? Matthew is hoping you're going to do the same thing. It's going to start connecting the dots, because if you fail to read it and appreciate it, you might miss this. Not only does this family tree answer the Jews' questions, but it shows that Jesus was to be a Savior to all people. Hallelujah. Regardless of one's nationality, regardless of their gender, regardless of their race, regardless of past sins, socioeconomic backgrounds, or mistakes, Jesus is declaring that I am establishing a genealogy, and you're like, well, I'm not following you, Brad. What do you mean? How does a genealogy accomplish this? I'm going to let Patrick Schreiner of the Gospel Coalition, I want to hear what he's noted about this, and I think this will bless your heart. One might expect to see the matriarchs of the faith, right? Hey, if you're listing your family tree, you better know you're going to list those good ones in that family tree, aren't you? You're going to go back and go, ho-ho, George Washington was my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? And all those criminals and felons in the middle, you're going to leave out, right? Especially you post it on Facebook. All right, look who I'm kin to, right? Please don't miss this. Please don't miss the beauty of this genealogy. Because this is a powerful moment that tells us that Jesus is for us. That Jesus didn't die just for a certain group of people. He died for all. No exclusions. Listen to what Patrick Schreiner says. One might be expected to see the matriarchs of the faith, right? Eve and Sarah and Rebecca or Leah. All true. But instead, Matthew includes less likely females who are Gentiles. Who are ones who have had terrible sexual pasts, but they are tenacious in their loyalty to Yahweh. Rahab and Ruth, he says, are non-Israelites. A good case can also be made of Tamar and Bathsheba. Tamar was probably a Syrian proselyte. Thus, all the evidence points to Tamar and Rahab being Canaanites, Ruth a Moabite, and Bathsheba a Hittite's wife. His point, he says, Jesus' family includes all nations. Second, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba have sexual histories. Not only are they Gentiles, but their past is also overcast with shame and abuse. Each was taken advantage of sexually. Tamar is shunned by Judah, who imposes on her in a moment of sin. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute, and Bathsheba was taken advantage of sexually by King David. Schreiner says the genealogy shows us his diversity in ethnicity, spiritual condition, Jews and Gentiles in his lineage. Church, you know what God is doing with his genealogy? You know what he's doing with the prequel to the Christmas story? God is declaring to the Old Testament saints, he's declaring to the early church, and he is declaring us today. He wasn't just king of the Jews, he is Lord of all. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter if you say, Brad, you don't understand where I come from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my family. You don't know my secrets. But you know what? God does. And you're like, ooh, wait a minute. Wait. That's supposed to be good. Yes. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were sinners, while we were dirty, while we had these terrible pasts, in the midst of all this terribleness in our life, he brought goodness running after us. Running after us. Despite all the ugliness, he came running. He loved us that much. And this genealogy is declaring life-saving grace is available to all. Jesus was born, he lived, and he died. He rose again for all of us. And then the last word or phrase in this short verse of Matthew 1:1, it says the record of the genealogy of, notice what it says, Jesus, not just of Jesus, it says Jesus what? The Messiah. But it says the record. So important. Matthew shows us his story is no myth. There is a record. This is a record. The narrative of the historical Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there in your pew and you're like, going, yeah, that's just what the Bible says. I don't even take Bibles. Well, guess what? There are plenty of non-canonical secular historians that will line up throughout history and testify of Jesus' existence. Listen, as a matter of fact, to what historian Michael Grant says. Virtually all scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed. He asserts that if conventional standards of historical textual criticism are applied to the New Testament, we can no more reject Jesus' existence than we can reject the existence of a mass of pagan personages whose reality, by the way, as historical figures, is never questioned. Let me cut through this in my own words and make this simple for you to understand today, for us all to understand. In other words, if you accept that Abraham Lincoln walked the earth, then you really have no choice to accept that Jesus did too. The evidence is overwhelming. There's some of you that watch YouTube videos of Michael Jordan. This first row probably wasn't even old enough to watch him live. You know what? Nobody that I know of questions that Michael Jordan ever walked the planet. After all, he's in Space Jam, right? The movie. I hope you know that there is as much historical record that Jesus walked this planet as there is any other person in history. Yet somehow, Christ is banned, ignored, shunned at his own birthday celebration. The point of this genealogy, the point of this phrase is that Jesus is a man of history. Church, Jesus is real. And I'm here to tell you, if you happen to align yourself with the atheist or the secular humanist, an agnostic maybe, you know, whether or not you believe that Jesus existed doesn't change the fact that Jesus did exist. Hallelujah. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. And if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. The birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been about. Think about it. What year is it? 2021. How do you know that? Gee, I wonder where we get that date from. May have something to do with Jesus. Pull out the bills in your wallet. What does it say? In God we trust. Do you think that we are going to put on our money? Do you think some fool somewhere along the line said, you know what, let's put this on our money, our national money, but you know what, I kind of think he's fake. I think he's a myth. I just think he's a legend. No, they put it on there because they knew he was real. The birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been about. C.S. Lewis. The thing is, listen very carefully if you're here and you're a doubter. The thing is, you have to do something with this. If Jesus is real and he said who he and he is who he said he was, then you got to decide. And let me tell you, when you don't decide, you're making a decision. To not to decide is to decide. You can't just sweep Jesus under the rug. And you're like going, but Brad, our society is. We're just sweeping Jesus underneath the commercialization rug. Let me tell you something. I know who wins. Jesus says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there is an urgent call. There is an urgent cry. There is a code red for us to ensure that our neighbors and our friends don't miss Jesus. They don't miss Christ at Christmas. Matthew and the gospel writers knew that facts alone are not what draw men to Christ. I guarantee you that's crossed somebody's mind in here today. Man, what are you trying to do, Brad? You're just trying to prove positive that Jesus existed and no faith is required? Nope. That would be counter to Scripture. What does Scripture say? It says we got to have faith. Amen? We got to have faith. But let me tell you what we don't have to have. We don't have to have blind faith. It requires faith, but as we will see at the very beginning of the Christmas story as we move along, we are not required to practice blind faith because Jesus is real. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus called to us to believe in him for everlasting and abundant life here on earth. Jesus called us to believe in him for life everlasting. And his claims are real. His call to us is real. And he is real and present today in this place. And I'm here to tell you, doubter, he loves you, but he's calling out to you. He's calling out to you, don't miss Christ this Christmas. That's why he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, if you have the faith of a child, you can change history. It says you can move a mountain, but you can also change history. You can certainly change your own personal history. Jesus doesn't simply seek your admission that he is a man of history. He wants your admission that he is the Lord of your life. He seeks your repentance and to give you a new way of life. God says, embrace the Jesus of Matthew's genealogy. He says, embrace this. Jesus offers us life-saving grace today. He says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will receive new life, life-saving grace. And this call to you personally, you've heard me say that for believers it's just an urgent call to tell people about Christ. But I'm here to tell you that today, when it says in Scripture that today is the day of your salvation, you know what that is? That is a call of urgency to you in your own personal life. It is a code red in your own personal life. This call is urgent because you are not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We're not guaranteed another breath. And if the life and times of just recent days, weeks, and months can serve as a reminder of that, then so be it. But this is a code red in your life. You must respond. The Bible issues a code red because we are not promised another day. Will you submit to the Lordship of Christ Jesus today? Will you? Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It's one of the ways, not the only. It's one of the ways in which you can respond. It's a way to kind of put feet to your faith, where if you want to come up here and visit with me as one of the ministers and go, hey, Brad, I'm almost there, but I need a few more questions answered. Or you want to run up here because God has been running after you with goodness. And you want to run up here and shout to somebody. You're just about to bust right now. And you got to run up and tell somebody, run up here and tell me that Jesus has saved your life. And let us share it with all of us here today. But I'm here to tell you that if Jesus is speaking to you in your life today, and you know maybe for the first time ever, maybe thankfully because of Matthew 1:1, that he is real. And you want him in your life, and you want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you continue to pray and to percolate on that after today, I just want to give you kind of a practical step. We don't do this a lot. We always have the invitation. But you know that little QR code that's in the bulletin for the visitors? Did you know that if you scan on that QR code, at the bottom of that registration form, it has a little checkbox that says, I want to know Jesus. Or I'd like to know more about Jesus. I'd like to talk to a minister. Please do that. Don't leave without putting some type of action to what God is speaking to you in your heart and mind today, okay? It's code red. This time is urgent. Let's respond to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask. I don't just ask, Lord. I beg of you. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, not just through the words of a man, but Father, through the extraordinary supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This stuff cannot happen. This stuff, just a cognitive understanding of this is not going to do it. It's going to take the Holy Spirit because, as Brother Chad has been saying, we're dead. We're dead. We're dead. We're dead. But Father, may your Holy Spirit bring those that are dead to life today. Regardless of how they respond, let them be obedient. Let them follow through and help us, Lord. Forgive us when we don't share Christ with others. Look forward to what you're going to do over the next few weeks as we encourage one another to do so. But Father, have your way today. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.